If you find yourself unable to hear, just raise your voice or your hand, and I think we can make ourselves heard without this, whatever it is. It's nice to see you tonight. I want to read, if I may, I suppose the most familiar words in the Gospel of Matthew. If you have a Bible and care to turn with me, but it is not my custom to ask men and women to turn with me. I know that there are many folk who would much rather that the Scripture was read to them, but evening by evening I will be telling you from the portion of the Word of God that I will be reading, and if you wish to turn, you can. If you would rather listen, you are at liberty so to do. I am reading this evening from the 27th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, Thou sayest. And when he was accused of the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate unto him, Hearest thou not how many things they witness against thee? And he answered him to never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Who will ye that I release unto you? Barabbas? Or Jesus, who is called the Christ. Verse 22. Then Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And they all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why, what evil hath he done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. And when Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us, and on our children. Now may the Lord just add his blessing to the reading of his own precious word. I presume that most of you have already this evening gathered that which is on my heart. For tonight and in the coming nights, if the Lord will, I want to suggest that the most important thing for any one of us to do is to face the claims of Jesus Christ and face them earnestly and face them thoughtfully. And I suggest to you that if I can get you to do that, then I am persuaded that there's not a fellow or a girl, there's not a man or a woman who will have to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the most unique person they've ever thought of. There's not a fellow or a girl or a man or a woman, if I can get you to think with me of him, that will acknowledge that his claims are the most tremendous, that there's no end to them. And I would, ere we come to the close of the gatherings, that every fellow and girl and man and woman here would also acknowledge that that Christ Christ has a claim on their life, and in responding to that claim, they will find life, to use the words of my friend Lindsay Clegg, life with a capital L. And if you will, please, youth with a capital Y. So my text tonight, so simple, and yet so profound. Sir, madam, you young man, what shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Christ? No, I'm not a bit concerned with what you're going to do with me. It doesn't bother me in the slightest. Long ago I passed worrying what men think of me or even think of my preaching. But I am most concerned tonight as to what you think of Jesus Christ. For if you are wrong in your attitude to him, then life and eternity will be lived. You will rule your thoughts concerning the Savior. Now I'm going to suggest to you that there are two great truths in the text that we have quoted. We have brought before us, first of all, the greatest person in the universe. Is not that true? What shall I do then with Jesus? Or you say, but just a moment, Mr. Preacher, it's all very well for you to talk like that. You tell me that Jesus is the greatest person in the universe, while there have been many great men. One confusion. Why, the followers of Buddha would claim for him that he was the greatest person that ever lived. If you go away to the lands that bow before Islam, then they will tell you of a Muhammad who can claim almost as many followers as Jesus. The greatest person in the universe. Yes, the greatest person in the universe. And sir, you will soon find out that I don't stand in front of a congregation like this and make statements without thinking about them. I spend too much of the months of a year before a crowd of undergraduates from the University of Cambridge to dare stand in front of anyone and make a statement unless I think it through. Because I have too many people who come to me afterwards and say, but just a moment. And if I say that Jesus Christ is the greatest person in the universe, I don't ask you to accept that, but I want you to understand that I believe it. And I believe I can prove it as well. And then I'm going to suggest to you that the second great truth in our text is not only that it brings before us the greatest person in the universe, but it brings before us the greatest problem in the universe. What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called the Christ? For what I do with Christ affects every moment of my life. What I do with Christ affects my attitude in a service like this, my behavior in front of others. What I do with Jesus Christ affects my work at school and at college. For suddenly I begin to realize that life has a purpose in it, or I dare believe that life has no purpose in it. What I do with Jesus Christ will affect indeed my relationship with my husband or my wife, with my children and my friends. What I do with Jesus Christ will affect my eternal destiny. And the thing that's important in any man's reckoning. So shall I say it again? Here's the greatest person in the universe. What shall I do then with Jesus? Here is the greatest problem in the universe. What can I do with Jesus? Firstly then, now you young folk on the side, please. If you don't want to listen, please leave.
I didn't travel the thousands of miles I did to come to a service and look into the face of a crowd of giggling children. Thank you. I speak of the Lord Jesus and the Calvary. I would expect, as I always get in an American audience, respect for the things I believe. It'd be nice when you young folk get converted. Pardon me for that, I don't love starting the service. You shall understand, telling young folk off. I said that first we have the greatest person. Then, of course, we have the greatest problem. First, the greatest person, Jesus. Now, I'm going to suggest to you there are three reasons that I believe that Jesus Christ is the greatest person in the universe. I believe he's the greatest person in the universe, first of all, because he is the only one who has ever revealed God. Now repeat. He is the only one who has ever revealed God. My older friend, Tommy, is it not true that many a time you have sat in your chair, if you were in my country I would say by the fireside, but here by the central heating anyway. You sat down and you said to yourself, oh, is there a God? I hear so many people speak of our eternal being. I hear so many statements for and against. Is there a God? And then, is it possible for me to know that God? Well, I'm going to dare say that Jesus is the greatest person in the universe because he is the only one that has ever revealed God. If you want to know God, then you can come to know him. The Master himself looked into the face of one of his disciples and said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. The second thing I want to say, that Jesus Christ is the only one that has ever lived who not only reveals God, but the only one who ever lived who has redeemed for God. Oh, if not, it's a fact. Is it not a fact that every one of us in this service, when we examine our own hearts and our own lives, we know that we have not even reached the standard we've set for ourselves, let alone the standard God has set for us? And yet there is one, blessed be God, who has come from heaven to reveal God. Blessed be his name, he came from heaven to redeem for God. Oh, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I'll bear it no more. It is well, my soul. But he not only redeems for God, as he reveals God, but all this, he is the only person, and I challenge any man or woman in this service, to tell me anyone else who's living, who has lived, of whom these three things could be said. He is the only one who reveals God, the only one who redeems for God, and he's the only one who reconciles to God. For redemption and reconciliation is surely seen as we catch in Jesus Christ a revelation of God. First, he's the only one who reveals God. Now, I don't doubt that any person who has any thought in them at all would agree when I suggest that when we think of the birth of the Lord Jesus, we know that the Bible tells us that here we have a revelation of God. I was saying just the other evening, I would repeat myself if you will permit me. I was saying just the other evening that in imagination many a time I wended my way to a stable on that dark Galilean night. And there we were entered the stable and gazed down into the face of the babe in a manger. I dared to say this, Emmanuel. God with us. For though there may be darkness in that stable, that babe is the light of the world. Though there may be no food in that stable, that babe is the bread of heaven. Though there may be no nurse or midwife in that stable, that babe is the great physician. I have said, I suppose, literally hundreds of times, as I address young men who are preparing in some measure for the work of God, I have said, young men, remember this. Remember this. When you gaze at that babe, you do not gaze at the Son of God. You gaze at God. God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. For my Bible says that the Father prepared that body. A body hast thou prepared. My Bible says God the Spirit produced that body, for she conceived of the Holy Ghost. But my Bible says that God the Son possessed that body. And a body that was prepared of the Father, and produced of the Spirit, and possessed of the Son, is a body that tells me that God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, Emmanuel, God, is with us. And I stand amazed at the message of Christmas. Oh, friend, God cares. God could not care more than he has cared. For Jesus Christ came into the world to reveal God. I dare suggest to you that we have a revelation of God in the birth of the Lord Jesus, and there's no one else in his birth who has revealed God like this, but we have a revelation of God in the life of the Lord Jesus. Now I know none of you, you say. I know nothing of your background. I know nothing of your thinking. I haven't had the privilege of sitting down really with any one of you and discussing the things that really count. I only know this, sir. That if by chance there's a man or a woman here tonight who has rejected Jesus Christ, then you are facing the greatest problem anyone can face. This is the problem. If Jesus was not what he claimed to be, who was he? May I repeat that? If Jesus was not who he claimed to be, who was he? He was the illegitimate son of a peasant. Please, that's who he was. If he wasn't what he claimed to be, he was the illegitimate son of a peasant. Who never went to school. Who only once in his life ever crossed the boundary of a little country that has become almost the smallest country in the world. And yet, look what he's done. He's transformed the history of this world. Look what he's done. He has followers today, 2,000 years after his birth and death, who would be prepared to lay down their lives. There are men and women today beyond the Iron Curtain who are being cast into prison. Many of them beaten and starved. Many of them enduring terrible suffering. And they're doing it for one who was the illegitimate son of a peasant. When he died, that was the end of him. They're doing it for a faith that's based upon an absolute lie. That he never rose from the dead. But it's not true. And the people who said he rose from the dead knew it wasn't true. They knew it wasn't true. But they stood up and said, we saw him. We handled it. We ate with him. And they knew it was a pack of lies. Well, I don't want to go any further. I want to tell you this, sir. I haven't followed cunningly devised fables. And the Christian faith can stand the searchlight of any man's intelligence. But I say to you that Jesus Christ revealed God, I suggest to you it is the only way you can account for it. That he went about. Blind eyes Jesus made to see. Dumb lips made to talk. Oh, we're living in a day when people laugh at the miracles. Have you ever noticed anything? Have you ever noticed anything? Have you ever noticed that those Jews that hated him and would have done him to death, they never once came out and said all that he'd done was wrong? There wasn't a high priest who said, he said he raised the dead. He never did, because Lazarus was there as evidence of the fact that he had. There wasn't one of those Jews who said he made lepers to the whole. He never did, because there were lepers all around that were living evidence that they'd been done. All the denials of the miracles came about 500 years after the church came into being, if you know anything of your history. People that hated him didn't deny those things. And I dare say this to you tonight. As you think of the Savior, you can only account for him that he was God. His birth tells it. His life tells it. But listen, you need something more than that. Can I ask you to imagine something with me? Can I ask you to imagine that instead of the curtain being at the back there, it was way in the front here of the platform. And instead of the grand piano being there, it was on the platform. And instead of my being here to speak to you, we have here the world's greatest pianist. I don't know who that is. Who's that, Mr. No, I don't know. We'll say Paderewski, he's been dead a long while, so you can't argue. But anyway, I was to say tonight that the world's greatest pianist was going to perform on the piano. Do you know something? There wouldn't be any vacancies. This chapel would have been crashed. And suddenly before the curtain I say to you, ladies and gentlemen, Paderewski! And instead of sitting down at the grand piano, the great pianist sat down and a little one-octave toy piano. What would you say? You'd sit back in your seats and you'd say, but jolly well about what? What? Just one octave? Two fingers? What? Oh, please. Before the world's greatest pianist could pour out his soul in his music, he'd need more than the one octave of a child's piano, wouldn't he? Nothing wrong with his music, nothing wrong with his ability to play, something wrong with the instrument. He'd need the full keyboard of a grand piano that he might run his fingers over there and tell you in his music what his heart felt. Sir, I thank God for the one octave of the birth of Jesus Christ. He revealed God. Emmanuel, God with us. I thank God for the two octaves of his birth and his life. For the God the Father split to heaven and say, my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. But it needs more than the one octave of his birth or the two octaves of his birth and his life to reveal God. It needs the full keyboard of his birth and his life and his death. And in the 8th chapter of John, some of those disciples that heard his claim, that he claimed to be God. And they turned to him and they said, but is this true? How do we know? And this is what Jesus said in the 8th of John, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. Do you want to see God? Do you want a revelation of God? Then come with me to Calvary. Gaze upon a cross. See one with nails on his hands and feet and a crown of thorns on his brow. And you will see God. God reveals the heart of God as he reveals his love for a poor lost world. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He reveals the righteousness of God, as there he reveals to us that the wages of sin is death. Oh, listen, friend, if you want to know God, there's one place you've come to know him. And that place is Calvary. You'll see him there. You see, I feel this is most important. Would you permit me to bear just a little word of simple testimony? You will find I don't speak of myself. This is the only thing I'll say during the next few days. But I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. I wasn't raised among folk who say their prayers and read their Bible. I didn't go to church or chapel or Sunday school in my life. I was a man before ever I heard the gospel, and I didn't hear it in a place like this. The first time I ever heard the gospel in my life, I heard it in a pub. I was leaning against a bar with a pint of beer in my hand, and suddenly the door opened. A little girl came in with a poke bonnet and a bundle of war cries. About the age of some of you girls here. She went from one to another and she said, will you buy a war cry? And half drunk, I said, I'll buy a war cry, Missy, if you'll sing us a song. I never thought she would. And she said, I'll be very happy to sing a song. Will you ask the men to be quiet? Oh, I've often said that was different. You know, I didn't mind the girl singing a hymn, but I didn't want to be the chairman of a religious meeting in the pub where I used to go. But she put me on the spot. She said, will you ask the men to be quiet? And I turned to a crowd of drinking, cursing men and said, fellas, will you be quiet? The girl's going to sing. She jumped up on the table in the public bar of the Five Ways Hotel in my hometown. She sang on a hill far away, stood an old ruddy cross. The emblem of suffering shed. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. Oh, I wasn't converted that night. But that was the start in my life. That was the start. Not the realization that Christ was so wonderful, but the realization that that girl thought he was so wonderful. God had revealed himself to her, and it was at the cross. Oh, friend, can you tell me anyone else that can reveal God but Jesus Christ? Anyone? But he is not only the one that reveals God, he is the one that redeems for God. We sing sometimes, do we not, redemption? Oh, wonderful story, glad message for you and for me, that Jesus has purchased our pardon and paid all the debt on the tree. He redeems for God. Is that tremendous? Oh, sir, what can we say about it? He redeems. May I be permitted to tell a story? Now, please, again, I must apologize. I don't know any American stories. And so my stories are English stories, as you'll understand. But we have a story that is associated with the British Medical Society. doctors in our country love to tell it. It goes back through the years. Away in the city of Hull on the northeast coast of England, the world's largest fishing port. They lived down by the Andrew Road in one of the slum areas of the city. Mother with her three children. A man was a fisherman and very seldom at home. They didn't have any money. And one day, the mother went to the room of the wee boy and she knew not what to do as he was tossing about with a fever. And all day and all night she was there by his side, trying to cool his brow, trying to comfort the wee boy who just cried. She had to go out to the bank to hang some washing out, and as she was taking out the washing, her neighbor said, "Why don't you take him to the doctor?" "Doctor? I have any money to take him to the doctor. The man's fishing, and he doesn't get his money until he comes home, and he hasn't been home for weeks. Why don't you take him to Dr. Lawson? He's a Christian doctor. He'll look at him." And a dear mother put her arms around a boy of 10 and carried him a mile and a half from the enemy road across Hull till she came to the surgery of the great Dr. Lawson. Surprising what some mothers will do. Carry a boy of 10 in her arms. That is. As soon as the doctor looked at the lad, he diagnosed that the boy had diphtheria. He laid him there upon his little table, went to his drawer and took out his pump and his little rubber tube, and placing his rubber tube at the seat of poison, he began with his little pump to pull away the poison, when suddenly the rubber tube broke away from the pump, for he'd not used it for a while. And with no thought to himself, immediately the great Dr. Lawson dropped his lips to that pump and sucked out the poison. My country, they love to tell that that day, a little slum boy had his life saved. But that day, the great Dr. Lawson contracted diphtheria, from which he died and passed into the presence of his God. Oh, but what am I doing? Whatever am I doing? Why do I want to talk to you about Dr. Lawson? I know someone greater than Dr. Lawson. I know one whose name is Jesus. The greatest physician the world has ever known. Down from heaven he came, and there to Calvary's cross he went, to the seat of poison, to the seat of the wickedness of the world, and there he took my sin and my sorrow and made it his very own. He bore my burden to Calvary. He suffered and died alone. Indeed, Peter put it this way, he bore my sin in his body. And I'm aware of this, you young folk, and Greek prepositions are the hardest things in the world to translate. I know that, and I know not what you say in or into. I only know this, he bore my sin in his body to the tree. To the tree? Oh, may I ask you this evening, is it not a fact that there's no one else that's ever lived who died on the cross to redeem us to God, to take the punishment of our sin? But would you notice something more? He is not only the only person that reveals God, and the only person who redeems for God, but he's the only person who reconciles to God. Look, I need to know God, and Jesus came to reveal him. I need to be redeemed from my sin, My sins have been so awful. He died on the cross. You remember the lovely story of your great Bishop McDowell. I know that American story. I know that one. You remember the lovely story of your great Bishop McDowell when standing before a great company of Episcopalian Methodists, he said, "Brethren, I wouldn't cross the road to take a new code of ethics to Japan. Or a new code of moral premium. But I'd go round the world a dozen times to tell one poor sinner that there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from an angel's vein. And sinners plunge beneath its flood, lose all their guilty sin. Oh, he redeems. My sin needs to be washed away, and he died to deal with that. But something more of my sin has separated me from God, and I need to be reconciled to God. God never needs to be reconciled to me. It was my sin that turned my back on him. He never turned his back on me. But I need to be reconciled to God. And the wonder is this, isn't it? Look. He reveals God at the cross. John 8, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. I say, he redeems for God at the cross. John 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. But I say, he reconciles to God at the cross. John 12. God be lifted up from the earth. I will draw all men unto me. This he said, please, no full stop there. Just an ordinary comma. This he said, signifying by what death he should die. You'll pardon me, brethren, won't you? You'll pardon me. But if ever I hear a verse misused, it's that one. How many times in a prayer meeting have I heard brethren before the service say, "Lord, you said if you're lifted up, you'll draw all men unto you. Enable your servant to lift you up." And I stand there and say, "God, don't answer his prayer." What are you asking? The preacher to crucify Christ again? This he said, signifying by what death he should die. Calvary's cross that's before us there. And sir, because Christ died on the cross, he will draw every man and woman to him. There will not be a boy or a girl here tonight. There will not be a man or a woman here tonight. But will be drawn to him because he died. No, please. Don't go from this place saying I preach universal reconciliation because I didn't. I did not say you will be drawn for him, to him for salvation. I said you'll be drawn to him. You'll either be drawn to him to be reconciled, or one day every man shall stand before him and acknowledge that he's Lord to the glory of God the Father. But tonight, because he died, he's willing to reconcile. Would you please permit me to tell a story that's an emotional one? Now, I confess that to you right at the beginning. It's an emotional story. It's not the sort of story I usually tell, but it's an emotional one. I confess that to you. I will tell it as callously as I can. But I want to tell it because I think it illustrates what I want to get over. Some years ago, my wife and myself were away in Cardiff in South Wales. We were staying in the missionary home, and I was conducting services in Ebenezer Gospel Hall. It is my custom, while I'm home, always to have children's services at 6 o'clock, from 6 till 7 or so, and then the adults' meeting starting at 7:30 and on. It was about 10:30 at night. We just got in from the service, and I was preparing for bed when suddenly a ring came at the front door. And I went to the door, and standing in the doorway were a policeman. Do you know, I can see him now. sizing me up.
Wonder why if no one ever takes me for a preacher, but they never do, you know. And there he was sort of sizing me up. And he said, I'm sorry, Mr. Service, but I think I might have come to the wrong place. I'm looking for someone called Uncle Stan.
Well, you're looking at the right person. That's not the children for me. What do you want? Oh, sir, I'm glad I found you. We've looked everywhere for you. And this was the story he told. That after the children's service in the gospel hall that evening, as the youngsters were going out, a little boy of about 10 or 11 stepped out in front of a great truck and was knocked over, was rushed away into hospital, and he was gone. No chance for him to live. I suppose because he'd been to a children's service and he lay in his bed, he kept asking for Uncle Stan. Uncle Stan. The police had tried everywhere. They'd gone to where he'd been picked up on the road. They'd made inquiries, and at last they found me, 10:30 at night. I sat in the police car as they rushed me off to the hospital. I walked into the ward, and there I pushed myself behind the curtains, for in our long wards, when someone is seriously ill, they have curtains around them. I pushed myself beyond the curtains, and I went and looked down into the face of the wall. Now you big grown men, you know, let me ask you something. What do you tell a boy who's dying and you know he's dying if you don't know Jesus Christ? Now, simple as that. What do you tell him? Beyond a pack of laws. Beyond saying you get better when you know very well you won't. What do you tell him? Well, I looked down at the boy, and I put the hand on his shoulder, and with a smile, I said, Jimmy, I know not the exact words I said, as you will appreciate, for I was there with a lump on the ground. But I said, Jimmy, you'll be going home with the Lord Jesus soon. I said, give him a lump, will you? Tell him that when he's ready for me to come, I'm ready to come. And I just spoke to a boy who before long, for he trusted the Savior, he's going home to be with the Lord. And listen, there's nothing wrong with a boy going home to be with the Lord. Nothing wrong with a boy! As I stood by his bed, suddenly the curtains pushed aside and his mother came in. And then the story came out. Some years before, a young girl had fallen in love with a young boy, and after a while, maybe before time, they married. A little boy was born about 2 years after. But somehow the marriage went apart. Somehow they drifted apart. They never intended to, but they drifted apart. And eventually they went to a court and they had a separation order. Cursed thing, separation order. And the boy was given to live with his mum for 6 months and given to live with his dad for 6 months. And his dad went back to Pondicherry where he was a coal miner and worked under the ground. And his mum got herself a job. She got herself a job in St. Mary Street in Cardiff, waiting in a little restaurant, and she was working nights. And the boy was left to look after himself till she came home after 10. That's how they found me before they found his mother. She wasn't looking for him when he didn't come home because she was working. I rose to go, and she said, oh no, we'll stand with your dad. And I stood there, and after a while his father came, for she told them where father was. He'd been working back shift, and he came out of the ground and still had coal dust on him. And I rose to go, and he said in his Welsh tongue, oh Sam, Sam. And I saw a little boy who took his hands from the counterpane of his bed, and took his mummy's hand, and took his daddy's hand. And I saw them and he linked them together and looked up at them and said, Mummy, Daddy, don't go away anymore! Five days later, when there was an inquest, I stood by the side of a little grave, an ailing cemetery in Cardiff. And I said, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. I turned away, and as I turned away, I saw a husband slip her arm, his arm around his wife's shoulder. I saw him as he helped her up into the car, and I saw him as he followed her, and I looked at them as though her head rested on his shoulder, and I said, reconcile. But it needed the death of their son. Now, I told that story tonight because if you were with me last Sunday in Cardiff, I would have taken you along to a little assembly that was the resort of one of the tent missions we had in Cardiff, where a place called Lenition. And I would have taken you into a little chapel, well, a chapel this size, I suppose, with a congregation larger than this. And at Sunday school, I would have taken you into a Sunday school, and I would have shown you 300 children. You'd have said, who's the man who's the superintendent? And I'd say, that's the man. He stretched his arms around his shoulder's wife, his wife's shoulder. And I'd have taken you down to a primary class with about 60 little tackers. And the lady in charge was his wife. Reconcile, but it needed the death of their son! He'd come with me to the cross. Nails in his hands and feet and a crown of thorns on his brow. And over the cross I want to write in letters of flame. Reconcile. He is the only one who can reveal, redeem, what will you do then with Jesus? He's the greatest person in the universe. So he is the greatest prophet. What will you do? Now what did David? What did David? This is what we read. Hearken, let me quote it to you. His blood be on us and on our children. Can I repeat it? His blood be on us and on our children. What are you saying tonight? What will you do then with Jesus? Are you saying his blood be on us and on our children? Sir, I hope you're not, and yet, sir, sir, listen. I hope you are. I hope you are. You see, it's not the words, is it? Is that true? It's not the words, is it? It's how you say it, isn't it? You see, it's the cry of the condemned. It's the cry of men and women who couldn't care less. What does it matter that Christ died? His blood be on us and on our children. We couldn't care less. It's the cry of the condemned. But listen, it's not only the cry of the condemned, it's the cry of the convicted. When a man realizes that God loved him and Christ died for him, that man says he died for me. His blood be on us and on our children. It's our fault that he died. It's my fault that he hung there. His blood be on us. It's the cry of the convicted. It's the cry of the condemned. But oh, hallelujah. It's the cry of the converted. Let me say it as a father. Two children. Oh God, his blood be on us and on our children. I say, let me say as a grandfather. I've got three grandchildren. Listen, his blood be on us and on our children. For I know of no place where a man can shelter from the wrath of God. I know of no place where a man can shelter from the consequences of his sin. I know of no place where a man or a woman can shelter from the problems of life, but under the blood of Jesus Christ, his blood be on us. And for our children. What are you saying tonight? The time allocated to me is gone. But the
the responsibility hasn't gone. It's just been taken off of my shoulders and put on yours. I thank God that 30 years ago, as a young man of 24, I said yes to Jesus Christ. Glad I've said his blood be on us. What do you think?